if you take your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. I started part one of this teaching on Thursday entitled The Parallel Between Salvation and Healing. By way of review, we saw in part one of this teaching that in order to receive anything from God, we first must know what is available. What is available? We learned that we can't start out with a wrong or a flawed premise or a wrong or a flawed doctrine and expect the fullness of what God has available to impart to us in this day and time. You'll get a blessing here and there, but the real fullness, all of what's available, won't be open to you if you start with wrong believing. We learned in Jeremiah where the scripture teaches that God's people have committed two evils. The first evil was that they have forsaken Him, and that's where it always begins. They forsake God. The second evil was that they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When a person forsakes God, he is left to himself and his own ideas, his own philosophies, his own mind of what God's will should be. And when people are left to their own mind, the sky's the limit. Most of the time, it's not good. We saw that it's good to have a zeal for God. It's good to be excited for God. But we saw that the Bible teaches also that your zeal or your excitement should be according to knowledge. We noted that in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where it says that my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they would be what? So it's possible to have a zeal for God and still not be saved. That's what the verse teaches. So a zeal for God without salvation is not God's will. God's will is that you would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. We saw that a wrong or a flawed a worldview would mislead you throughout your entire life. And then we gave you some examples about salvation. And we showed you that you can't work your way to heaven and you can't work your way from heaven. It's all according to what God did at Calvary. Ephesians taught us that He was rich in mercy, and by His great love He saved us. And we're not saved the works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is based on what God did in Christ, because as far as we were concerned, we were dead in trespasses in sin. We saw that Romans chapter 2, the end of verse 4, teaches that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we saw that God doesn't send anybody to hell. According to John 3, 16, 17, and 18, He saves people from the pre-existing condition of going to hell. I taught you that when you're born into this world, a rubber stamp, the devil stamps you in your head and it says, "You belong to me." And the natural man belongs to the devil all his life unless he changes ownership, unless he changes father. And when he changes fathers, when he changes lords, he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. And then at that point, he belongs to God. He no longer belongs to the devil. And it's the goodness of God that brings a person that way. Not standing on the boardwalk telling them they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. Because God doesn't like sinners, and His punishment for sinners is that He's going to send you to hell. It's not a good thing. I taught you that every person that was ever born since Adam and Eve, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was born dead in trespasses and sin and was already condemned to hell. I taught you that it was the pre-existing state of all natural man, and all natural men legally belong to Satan. We talked about sin and answer to sin, and simply stated the answer to sin in your life is Galatians 5:16, where it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we're doing to God's Word and our eyes are on Christ and we're walking that way, this other junk's going to fall off of us. Now, we're looking at the parallel between salvation and healing. It's a great man of God who functioned in the healing ministry. His name was Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay once said, the key to understanding the whole subject of divine healing lies in the recognition of the almost exact parallel between the appropriation of faith for healing and the appropriation of faith for salvation. So, you know, I got to thinking about that statement, the parallel between healing and salvation, the parallel between faith for healing, faith for salvation. If we have a knowledge of faith by which salvation comes, then a simple comparison can be done that we may understand the exact principles of faith by which healing comes. In other words, if we can receive by faith salvation from God, then we ought to be able to receive by faith healing from God, by utilizing the same principles. The same principle, the same key, the same formula that you accepted Christ and resulted in your new birth, your conversion, your salvation, your redemption, whatever word you want to call it by, can be applied to appropriate God's gift of healing to your life. That's what I'm saying. Both salvation and healing are available today to mankind exclusively on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. In other words, again, looking at the parallel between salvation and healing, your salvation, anybody's salvation today, anyone who gets saved, is exclusive because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's how they receive salvation. Not for what they did, but for what He did. Healing is also available to mankind today exclusively on the accomplished works at Jesus Christ at Calvary. What Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary made it available for a person today to be saved. What Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary made it available for a person today to be healed. There is no difference. It was accomplished all at Calvary. All at Calvary. In order to begin to understand the parallel between salvation and healing, one must understand the difference between hope and faith. Okay? Get the CD, listen to it a dozen or so times, and this stuff will start to click to you because you're not going to get it first way through. This is stuff you have to think about. But it's not unthinkable, and it's not too hard. It's just that you need to engage your mind. Hope is by no means faith. Perhaps the greatest mistake that people make who are seeking healing is confusing the words hope and believing, or hope and faith. They confuse the two words. Even people who are fully convinced that God heals people today sometimes are confused when it comes to this point between hope and faith. Hope looks forward to the promise of God, while faith looks backward to the accomplished works. That's the difference. Okay? Hope looks forward. faith looks backward to that which was already done. And where was it already done? Calvary. Faith rests with confident assurance on God's word, even if it receives no encouragement at all with what the eyes can see. Faith rests exclusively on the encouragement of God's word, even if the senses do not say the same thing, even if the senses are contrary. Faith stays put on God's word. In 2 Corinthians 5, you're there, in verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by what?" See, there's a difference. You can walk at least two ways according to this verse. You can walk according to faith, or you can walk according to sight. Sight is in the category of the senses. Seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. There are the five senses. Sight is in the category of the senses man, the natural man. Now, if you walk by your senses, that's one thing. But the Bible says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So if our senses are telling us one thing, and faith is telling us another thing, the promise of God's word is telling us another thing, you have to choose. You have to make a decision. Who do you trust? Who do you want to believe? Who do you want to live your life in accordance with what you see, hear, feel, taste, or touch, or with what the Bible says? That's your decision. The natural man is a creature of his senses. If he feels or sees the symptoms of an affliction, he insists on believing what his senses are telling him rather than what God's word says, because he is so schooled to live by his senses. Faith, by contrast, is not influenced by what the eye actually sees. Faith, as a matter of fact, is indifferent to what the eye sees. And at this level, it becomes a battle of the senses. Are you going to believe and trust God and His Word, or are you going to succumb to the evidence that is produced to you by your five senses? Proverbs chapter 3, please. Now, if you sit and you think this thing through, ever since your first breath, you are a person of the senses. And until the point where you received salvation, you were a person of the senses. So if you didn't get saved or born again until you were 10, 20, 30, 40 years old, for all of your life, you have learned to trust and live by your senses. Now, when salvation comes, the Bible says there's a different way to live. There's a different way to walk, and that way is the way of faith. Faith is indifferent to the senses. Faith, many times, contradicts the senses, and vice versa. Now, it depends on who you're accustomed to listening to will direct you in the area of your decision. If you are a man of the senses, and you are an educated man, and you are a smart man, and you keep getting smarter and smarter and smarter via the senses, you got a real problem. Because the senses contradict the word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. Neither he can't know them. And furthermore, they're foolishness unto him. He laughs at it. So you're in a real quandary because you pride yourself on your knowledge and how much you read and how well you speak and how much you know. But when it comes to walking with the power of God and the deliverance of God, God could give two beans about what you know. Because the truth of the matter is you have to come to the end of yourself before you find God. God doesn't want you to depend on yourself. He doesn't want you to depend on your prowess. He doesn't want you to depend on what you think you know. God wants you to submit to Him. He wants you to come to the end of yourself, and that's where you will find God. And you will not walk or understand the deep things of God unless you get to that place in life. And if you're a perpetual learner, studying, teaching, you're going to get nowhere. Knowledge gained by experience is 1,000 times more useful in ministry than knowledge gained by study. I'll tell you that right now. It is knowledge gained by experience that sets people free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Makes people free, sorry. The word know there is the word gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. There's a lot of people who got a head knowledge of God's word. You understand? That's good. But to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer brings only deception. That's why you have to know how to take God's word and practically apply it in life so you can help somebody. And that only comes by doing. It only comes by doing. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Faith does not honor the senses. Faith draws its strength from the immutable Word of God. The word immutable means not capable or susceptible to change. It's in stone. It's set. It doesn't change. And that's where faith draws its strength from. We read earlier that we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the very nature of faith. For why would it be necessary for faith to see what is already seen? Why would it be necessary for faith to touch what you can already touch? That's by sight. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. This is where the man who is ruled by his senses has a real problem. He has a real hurdle to get over, if you will. Because the more you depend on your senses, the more you will be controlled or influenced by your senses. One of the great lessons God has taught me this year is that stop depending on what you think you know. Start depending on me. Stop walking in the strength of your own might. Start walking in the strength of my might. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. Start trying to figure it out by asking me. Okay? And you know what? If you do something day after day after day after day, you get good at it. You get good at it. Window washer. But you know what? Maybe you need to just stop and say, "Father, what do I do? Where do I go? Plumber, how do I do it?" And He will save you a whole lot of headache and time, right? When we just simply invite Him into our life. But you know what? We've been doing this thing for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We're good at it. And sense knowledge-wise, there's no argument there. You're good at it. One of the best. Maybe you could be a teacher. But that is not what God wants. God bless you, Steve. That is not what God wants. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. You know what the verse doesn't say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, except when it comes to your employment. Or except when it comes to your wife. Or except when it comes to your whatever. No, you know what the word all means? It's everything. But we just get so wrapped up in the world, so educated, so moving so fast that we're a mile and a half down the track before the word God even comes up in our mind. That's not right. And trust me, you will save yourself large headaches if you would just slow down and say, Father, what do you think about this? How long does that take to say? Hey, can I get your input on this? Or even the words, Father, he knows what's up. Invite him into your life. Ask him. You'll save yourself a lot of headaches. When it comes to salvation, only when a person believes on the finished work of Calvary can he be saved. If a person will not believe until he feels saved, he'll never get saved that way. It's only when he believes first that salvation comes by faith. But if he's not going to believe until he feels saved, he's going to be waiting a long time. Romans chapter 10, let's look at the principle. This is nothing new. We've had these years ago. But it's just so important for us to understand these things. Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? That's what it says. This is the same principle that works for healing. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, for instance, what 1 Peter 2:24 says. By whose stripes you were what? You see? The principle used for salvation of confession and believing, which results in salvation. The only thing that was changed there was confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The result was salvation. Use the same principle. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. By his stripes, you were healed. Produces the same result. It doesn't produce salvation. It produces healing. That's the principle. That's the key. That's what we're after. That's why I want to look at the parallel between salvation and healing. A preliminary work of the Spirit is necessary to healing as it is to salvation. Why do I say that? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A preliminary work is that you have to present the message of the gospel concerning salvation to the individual you're speaking to. And then the word God has to work in that person's heart. He has to gel in that person's heart. He has to pique that person's interest. You have to get that person's attention. Then you move on. But you don't sort of walk up to somebody and say, hey, that usually doesn't work. You give them a little bit of the word. Do you know that you were dead in trespasses and sin? Do you know that I was too? Do you know that all men have sinned and come short of the knowledge of God? Do you know that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to save us from going? Oh, you know, when you talk to someone, you know what you do. You're setting the foundation. You're giving them the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, you're giving them the word so that they can receive, so they can have salvation faith. they get the result that way. But it's necessary that this must be also done with regards to healing. One must believe in order to receive. Look at Mark 11. Now, how are you going to believe something unless you know, first of all, it's available and how to receive it? What to do with it? You have to let people know what the Scripture says. And if you let them know what the Scripture teaches, then they have the opportunity to either believe it or disbelieve. Or they have the opportunity to say, I'll hear you again on this matter. Maybe they need to hear a little bit more of the truth before they get convinced. It doesn't mean they're bad. It just means that maybe they need to hear a little more of the truth. God bless you. That's all it means. But if a person keeps coming back, you know what you say? They're what? They're hungry, right? And what do? You keep feeding them. You keep feeding them. You keep feeding them. Do you remember yourself? I don't know how many. Now, if you are, you're an exception. Trust me. But usually you don't hear the word and say, Ping! It usually doesn't work like that. Sometimes God got to chase you down for years to catch up with you because you're running every other way. But you hear a little, and then something gets pricked in your heart while you're sleeping. And you start thinking about things that you never thought about before. See, that's the work of God in you by calling upon your life. And yeah, then you meet the guy again. He speaks a little more to you. And then something, and then a little more. And then before you know it, you find yourself gravitating towards this something that you don't know what it is. But God knows what it is. He's calling you home. Come on. Your time out there in the wastelands all over. You belong to me. Figure it out. Come on back. What do I need to do to you? Then you get to a place where you finally what? You believe. And when you believe, what happens? You get saved. You get saved. Now, it might take you a long time to get to the place where you finally believe. But when you get to the place that you finally believe, salvation comes almost immediately. Right? Sure, that's right. Well, it works that way with healing. You see? Sometimes it takes a while for a person to believe. But the parallel is this. The same principle that's used in salvation, hey, look, I'm telling you, God loves you. He's got a purpose for your life. Don't you want to be able to pray for your children and have an answer? Don't you want God's blessings on your finances, on your work, on your home? Don't you want your marriage? You see? And you keep giving them more and more of the word and more of the word and more of the word. And you let the word do the work. The word convicts them. And the word calls them. And what happens? They come around. Well, it's the same with healing. People have to understand that it's God's will for them to be whole. People have to understand that I am the Lord that healeth thee. People have to understand that I am the Lord who forgiveth all thy transgressions and healeth all thy iniquities. People have to understand that by his stripes we were healed. People have to understand that by his stripes we are healed. He suffered for us. They have to understand that. They have to be taught that. And every time you're teaching that, every time they're getting a little bit more of understanding, they're getting closer to the point where they finally believe. And when they believe, healing comes. Don't let it be years and years. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. He shall have whatsoever he saith. You got to believe. What we need to do as teachers, as ministers, is that we have to get people to the place where they can believe. That includes teaching. That includes ministering. That includes unraveling the junk out of their life. Because just as much as any sincere minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to put his heart, soul, mind, and flesh and blood into helping someone, I want to tell you that the devil wants to do that in spades, and he has a horde of demons that want to work with him to do that. And the church of Satan is busy every day trying to talk us out of the Word of God. The church of CNN, the church of ABC, the church of NBC, the church of CBS, they're all the church of Satan. The newspapers, the articles, the magazines, the books, the movies, the radio, all belong to the church of Satan for the most part. Talk us out of the Word of God. Day after day after day after day after day. Talk us into the catechism of Satan to the end that we repeat the catechism of Satan in our hearts, maybe not verbally, and we don't receive the greatness of what God has available to us. That's what works. That's why you got to get that junk out of your life. Rent a movie and watch something that you choose to watch. Go on Netflix, watch something that has no commercials. My wife, once again this week, gets a new magazine, ripping every other page out. Medicine this, you need that. Every other page, an advertisement. I don't want to look at that junk. That's what she says. We bought the magazine for recipes. What do we want to look at that junk for? Listen, it's the same power that heals the body that brings salvation. Same power. James 5, verse 14 says, "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Verse 15. "And the Lord will raise him up, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Okay. And that verse tells me that in some cases, sins that people commit bring sickness into their lives. Now that may be far-fetched for you to believe, but let me give you something that you can't dispute. AIDS. A sin between homosexuals that they commit that bring physical problems into their lives. Sorry, that was so simple. Verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be" what? Sometimes the confession of faults to one another, working through with a person the problems in their life, is a prerequisite to the healing of that person's life. Now that's what the Word says. But you see, to be able to say that's what the Word says, and to be able to minister that and see it in life and have experience in it are two different things. You start with that, what the Word says. And then you take it and you apply it to ministry. And we have seen many, many times throughout ministry when working with a person, delivering them from a demon or ministering healing to them, that we've had to work through sin in people's lives. And they had to get that trash off of their chest. And until that person gets the trash off of their chest, they're not going to be set free. That's the way it works. It's that simple. You hold on to the trash, the devil's on the other end of the trash. You're holding on to the devil. You know, we work in ministry all the time like this. And even recently, we worked in ministry, my wife and I, setting a person free from demons. And the demon wouldn't come out. And it spoke, it screamed, it yelled at us. Horrible. And I just sat there. It means nothing to me, because I know who I am in Christ. And it wasn't until I went in and we broke five specific legally binding holds in that person's life. And then the demon spoke out of the person's mouth and said, "You broke them all. I don't believe it. You took all my power away. You broke every single one of them." And then you know what happened? He left. Like a cry girl. Because that's what they are. It's remarkable that God shows us these things. And he just, no more big mouth. No more big blow. No more I'm the boss. He's nothing. Gone. The show. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes this is necessary. You understand? You need to have these things. It requires no long time for a person to be saved once his heart is prepared to receive Christ. Where's the work at? It's in the preparation, right? I'm a sick person. Did you ever eat something really good? It's a long time to make those things. It's in the preparation. You can gobble it down in a second. But it's in the preparation. And it's the same with the word and preparing a person's heart. Some people are, you know, and then some people you just walk away and you say, "I wonder if this guy's ever going to believe." Right? But you stay faithful. You stay faithful. When a person is willing to yield to God, he arrives at salvation. It's the same way with healing. When a person is willing to yield, he arrives at healing. The way the world is going today is that they are intentionally targeting the senses and filling the natural man with unbelief. That's what's happening. And that's why we have such a hard time when it comes to healing. There's someone who's going to listen to this teaching, and you know what they're going to do across the country? They're going to shake their head. And I'm speaking to that person now. Because it's in the shaking of their head is the fact and the testimony that the world has embedded them with unbelief. Instead of believing what the Word of God says, they believe what their senses are telling them. Or they believe what the doctors are telling them. Or they believe what is written about that disease. You know, you wouldn't have a clue what to believe about that disease if you didn't read about it. But they accept the testimony of their senses to the point where you say it's available for this, and they say, "No, but you don't understand. You don't understand. Maybe I don't understand. But I know this, that as long as you keep saying that, you'll never understand." You always make an excuse. There'll always be a reason. Now, you have doubts. That's okay. When a person has doubts about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're presenting to them, what do? You keep giving them the truth. You keep encouraging them. You keep loving them. It's the same with healing. It's the same with any subject of the Word of God. You'll get it. Stay faithful. Keep your heart open. God will give it to you. That's how you get over that junk. Even Christian ministers who believe these truths, specifically the truth of salvation, coming by grace, not of works, the truth of salvation by Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord, believing that God raised Him from the dead. Even ministers that believe these truths will inconsistently reproach those who deal the same way in securing deliverance from a demon or healing for the sick. You know, they'll sit there and they'll say, "Come back next week and hear some more about the gospel. You don't get it now, I understand." And they'll call them during the week. They'll go out and have them coffee with them. They'll bless them. They'll send them a text. They'll keep encouraging them. They'll keep working with them, working with them, working with them. All the time, this guy isn't saved yet. But he's working them towards salvation. Now, they get that, and they operate in that principle. But when it comes to healing, if they don't see something immediately, you know what they do? They either stay away from the subject because they're afraid, they don't know how to handle it, or they start saying things like, oh, well, maybe it's not God's will to heal everybody. Or they start saying things like, well, it's God's will to humble you. Or stupid things like that, where you can't find one time in the Bible where it says that. Not once. Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. It teaches us to be doers of the word and not a hearer. The minister who solely teaches from book knowledge seldom, if at all, shares any signs, miracles, or wonders that God has wrought in his ministry. Now you think that through. Okay? Because if God is working in your life and in your ministry, there's got to be evidence. And I know all about John the Baptist. And did no miracles. And Jesus Christ said he was the greatest. But if God has called you and you're working for God, God's going to endorse you. And he's going to infuse you whatever you need to bring his word to pass. And in order to bring his word to pass in this day and in this time, you're going to have to learn how to minister healing and cast out demons. And that's the end of that. But if you don't, those people will sit there and smile and go through torment the rest of their life. Signs, miracles, and wonders are God's endorsement on a man's or a woman's ministry. Now, I'm not discrediting those that teach. However, it's many of those same people who like to criticize those who work in the healing and deliverance ministries. See? The truth of the matter is, it should be the full gospel. It should be someone who's able to teach spectacularly, and then at the end of the teaching, say, now get up and come forward. That's the full gospel. You understand? You don't have a seminar on healing, and at the end of the seminar, say, God bless you, go home. You have given them God's word. Now give them a chance to step forward and believe God. Get them to come up, put your hands on them, and minister to them. You see, that's what happens with people who only teach from books. That's good, but that's not what God wants. He wants you to do that, and he wants you to go the next step. Go the next step. You want to teach about spirits? Teach about them. And then make it available to get ministered to. Because you're never going to understand what I'm teaching you unless you experience it, and you'll never experience it unless you get off your butt. It is a disgrace, in my opinion, to have a seminar on healing and not make healing available at some point in that seminar. What are we doing? I'm going to teach you how to drive. That's the gas, that's the brake, that's the key. Okay, see ya. Is that how someone teaches you how to drive? You get it? I'm not yelling at you. I'm not upset. I'm just telling you, you guys got to think. People don't want to stand up and put themselves out there. It's fear. There's the secret. There it is. It's fear. I don't care how flowery you are. I don't care how much brain knowledge you got. It's fear. Fear doesn't care how smart you are. Doesn't care how big you are. Doesn't care any of that junk. Fear. I'm not discrediting anybody, but don't criticize the men and women who are trying, right? Listen, Jimmy shared his testimony Thursday night. A guy come and minister his leg, heal him. Okay? That's what God wants. He doesn't need to know what 1 Peter says. He knows what 1 Peter says. He doesn't need to know what Psalm says. He knows what Psalm says. You know what he needed? He needed touch. He needed a ministry. He needed someone to minister. He needed someone to engage. That's what he needed. He knew all those things. He prayed all those things. And he still had a bum knee. He's not dumb. He's been around for years. What did he need? Ministry, right? He needed ministry. That's all. Just a little. Okay, we're good. Just a little bit. And who gets the glory?
God.
God does. See? There's more to it, people. There's more to it than just reading the book or teaching the book. There's more to it. You got to live on both sides. And let's close this out. Some refuse to believe in the reality of demons and how they affect people in their everyday life. Some mischievously point to a sick person who was supposed to have thought he was healed and is still sick. This is what I call criminal unbelief. It's similar to discouraging a person from getting saved by pointing to a saved person who is living currently in sin. These are looking at the senses. So you're going to tell me now that this person's out in left field, he's not saved anymore? Would you tell that to a new believer? How would that help them in their belief of salvation and eternal and born again and all these other things? But we do that when it comes to healing. And we do it to ourselves and our minds. We get all these thoughts, but you don't know. And see, all these things we have to overcome. Because the devil for years have been loading us with all this junk in our bags. Damn, y'all look like Santa Claus sometimes. You ever see that big sack he carries? But that's what the devil does. He just loads us up, myself included. We don't need that junk. All because people choose to walk by their senses and refuse to believe God. Salvation is a finished work as far as God is concerned. Healing is a finished work as far as God is concerned. But we have to appropriate them both by faith. We must understand that the work is done now, regardless of the symptoms or how we must or we may feel. Faith is believing, confessing, and acting on the finished work of God in Christ according to the written word. Here's the parallel. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. What? He's saved. Here's the parallel. By whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, period. Here's the parallel. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. If you're going to dispute the disease part, I'm going to dispute the everlasting life part. If you're going to dispute the strife part, I'm going to dispute the save part. Here's the parallel. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If you're going to dispute the incorruptible seed, I'm going to dispute this. Can't. Here's the parallel. Ephesians 1:13. After all that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Exodus 15:26b. For I am the Lord thy healer. That's the parallel. Jeremiah 17:14 sums it up. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Salvation and healing come the same way. And I'm going to close in Acts chapter 9. Excuse my time. verse 3, talking about Paul, Saul at this time. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And there's people today that are still kicking against the pricks when it comes to the subject of healing. Because they're accepting the testimony of their senses. They're accepting the testimony of their doctor. They're accepting the testimony of the books. There was a king in the Old Testament who was diseased in his feet, and the Bible says he died because he sought to the physicians and not unto the Lord. This is how people kick against the pricks today. Believers kick against the pricks. You don't understand. You don't feel. You don't see. You don't know. Well, either God's word is true or it's not. And we got to get ourselves out of this climate of unbelief that the world has embedded in us, and we have to get ourselves in a climate of faith, of love, of believing, of God's word. And we have to understand that God is miraculous, that there's nothing too hard for him to do, and that he will do. And we keep learning the word, we keep hearing the word, we keep eating the word, until we get to the place, and we get to that place, we appropriate it by faith. And if you're not there yet, don't get mad. Don't condemn yourself. Just keep trying. Keep pushing. That stupid fish Dora. Keep on fish swimming, swimming, swimming. Is that what it was? Keep swimming towards the word. Keep it up. Keep moving. Don't kick against the pricks. That's not the answer. You don't understand. How much time have you spent going to God instead of going to the physician? What if there was no physician? What would you do then? You probably get healed, like a lot of people in third world countries who don't have another choice. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's the answer. If you're at that place and you're kicking against the pricks, you're kicking against what God says is available, you're kicking against the word, get to the place where you become meek, you become broken, you become humble, and you say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you all know that that was a prayer of the heart. Because you know what? He went on to become one of the greatest men of God and greatest apostles that we have ever known. Right? But he was in a bad place in his life at one time too. But he came to the end of himself, and you know what? He had a lot to come to the end. He was a Pharisee. He was brilliant, this man. He was brilliant. He was committed. He was full of zeal. He had to give it all up and count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus what? That's where we got to get to. And when we get there, we get to the end of ourselves, that's when we'll find God, and that's when things will start to work in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for how you watch over us, and as was prayed earlier, Father, and in manifestations, that you open the eyes of our understanding. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.